Jesus, we thank you that you introduce us to a Father to whom we can run, who will welcome us with open arms, who will never shame us, belittle us, doing the things to us that damage us, but that we can come to a Father who loves us, a Father who actually runs to us and toward us in spite of what we have done. There are so many moments in our lives and we need that. We just need that moment when we can run to the Father, when we can ask for help, for advice, maybe just for comfort, strength, maybe just support, or just someone to listen, that you listen to us. Thank you for being this kind of Father, and thank you, Jesus, for revealing us this kind of Father, because what we see in you, that's what the Father is like. Thank you for that, Jesus. So we pray that this morning we can come running to you in our hearts and our minds and receive from you whatever you have prepared for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Kids are leaving for your grace kits this morning. There's new route 68 this summer, so you are staying with us today. I guess if you ever had a dog, there's always funny stories to tell. Dogs just have it, you know, there are some funny things that are there. When we did have a dog, a little Rowdy was an Australian Shepherd. It was always fun to have a very good-natured little dog. Loved to walk him outside, and especially when he was little, a puppy. He was just this oblivious little dog who was just in his little world and didn't care about anything around him. And then when something happened around him, all of a sudden he was so startled that you didn't know what's going on. I was, remember one time when I was walking him, I don't know who was with me, one of my kids was with me, and we walked him and we walked by a bus stop. And the bus came on, stopped, and when buses stopped, they released the air pressure. And I know he jumped 2 feet in the air. He was just like, pew, whoa, what was that? And I couldn't go by that bus stop for months, if not, I don't know, for almost forever. You know, he was just traumatized by this special place. Stories. So here I told you a story. Is it true? Well, you hope so, you know, because I told you the story. Sure. I mean, yeah, it really happened. But are all the details factual? Did he jump 2 feet? Probably not. It was way too high. He couldn't jump that high. But you know, when you tell a story, that's often part of telling a story. You embellish some parts to make the story stick, to make it maybe funny, to make the story something that people listen to. See, I don't know the color of the bus anymore. I don't know what bus line it was. I don't even know where the bus stop is. I couldn't even remember. I don't know what day it was of the week. I don't know what time of the day it was. And I don't even know who saw it. So is the story true? Sure it's true. Is it factual? Yeah. You know, there are some things that we don't know and that we, you know, it's just part of a story. Why am I saying this? This is a part of storytelling. Telling a story. Telling something that was important. When you tell a story, it's not about simple lining up of facts. That would be the most boring thing you can do, if you just line up some facts. 353, walk down the street, bus stop, let air off, dog jumped, bum. You know, not a story. You have to fill in the blanks. You have to take the facts and make a story out of that. Because a story is not a report, an incident report. When you have to give an incident report and have to be as close to the truth as you can remember. A story is more like an event that happened that impacted your life, and you want to tell people how much that impacted you, or how much it made you laugh, or how much it made you sad. That's part of the story, because you want to share an experience. And there's not so much the matter of cold, hard facts. It's more like how it impacted you and how that story impacted your life. And friends, that's the same when we hear stories in the Bible. And I know some of you may just cringe and say, oh, yeah, be careful with saying that. But yeah, it's what it is. You know what he, as I often say, nobody was there with a camera and a recorder and a tape recorder or anything, you know, to tape the event. It was experienced by people around them, and they told the story what they experienced. And as they did so, you could find variations even of the story, how it was told. Because they wanted to experience, to share an experience. I tell you this because it's an introduction to a story that we are looking at today. And that story has or raises a lot of questions. It did for me when I revisited the story, and maybe in you as well as you listen to the story of the Bible. You find it in Luke 8, verse 26 to 39. Let's listen. So they, meaning Jesus and his disciples, arrived in the region of the Gerasenes, across the lake from Galilee. As Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man who was possessed by demons came out to meet him. For a long time he had been homeless and naked, living in the tombs outside the town. As soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down in front of him. Then he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? Please, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. The spirit had often taken control of the man. Even when he was placed under guard and put in chains and shackles, he simply broke them, rushed out into the wilderness, completely under the demon's power. Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, for he was filled with many demons. The demons kept begging Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby, and the demons begged them to let them enter into the pigs. So Jesus gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw it, they fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been freed from the demons. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane. And they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people in the region of the Gerasenes begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great wave of fear swept over them. So Jesus turned to the boat and left, crossing back to the other side of the lake. The man who had been freed from the demons begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him home, saying, "No, go back to your family and tell them everything God has done for you." So he went through all the towns proclaiming the great things that Jesus had done for him. Now I wished I could have a conversation with you and talk about this story, because I would guess there are questions, many questions. You know, as you hear a story like this, there are some question marks. About, wow, why that? Why that whole thing with the pigs and that demon-possessed man? And is it all fact, or is there some fiction in there? And what is the fact, and what is a little bit embellished in this story? Why also, I would ask you, are you having those questions? Not just having questions, but why? Why do you have those questions? What do you think is the point of this story? If you were to read the story in your devotion, what would you take away from it? Or would you just close the Bible and say, "Oh, that's one of those"? With what would you want to go home today after hearing this story? Typically, you would come this morning here on Sunday morning for me to give you some convincing answers to your questions. Isn't that my job, after all? No, you studied all of this, and you should know. Isn't that why you go to school and study theology? Well, we have that desire for certainty. We have that desire for absolute certain answers. This is how it is. If you read the Bible, and this is how it is, and we want to make sure that this is really how it is. And anyone who can give you those convincing answers, especially if that person comes with some credentials and some titles, you know, to his name, then we say, that's how it is. He said so, or she said so. However, that's not all that easy, even with biblical texts. Even the biblical texts are varied. There is the Matthew story, which Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three, report that story. And in Matthew, there are two people that Jesus meets. In Mark and Luke, only one. So we have already difficulties. So would you be surprised if I tell you this morning that I don't have all the answers either? So are you going to fire me now? It is with this Bible. There are questions. But I think it's also part of what the Bible is supposed to be. It is not an answer book where we can go and find the answer of all questions. No, it is a book that challenges us. It is a book through God, through which God is challenging us and challenging our faith. And sometimes it is that way that you have to find your answers that some stories raise to the questions that some stories raise. So as we dive into this story, allow me today to give you not final answers, but maybe I can help you raise some more questions and highlight this and that may help us to understand how do we deal with stories like this. Stories like this that may challenge us, but stories like this that also may point us to an answer depending where we are in our journey. Let me start with the most obvious and most important observation before we go into the story. And that is, it is a story. It's so blah and so da, but yeah, it's a story. It is a story that was told. What I mean by that is if we read this, it is a, now comes a little more technical term, it is a descriptive story, not a prescriptive story. Prescriptive is if it prescribes something. It tells us something to do. This story doesn't do that. It just describes what happened. It is a description of an event in the life of Jesus and the disciples. However, we often are in this habit of reading stories in the Bible right away with the question, what's in for me? What's in for me? Why is it in, what is the story for myself? As I said, it describes an extraordinary event in the life of Jesus, and for that matter, in the life of this man. A seemingly crazy man with erratic behavior experienced an unbelievable transformation as a consequence of meeting Jesus. That's what it boils down to. And the first thing we need to do, and that's the first thing that we need to learn from this story, is to celebrate the extraordinary transformation of this man. Celebrate with us and with his people and with everyone else the extraordinary experience of this man. And sometimes, as I said, we often can't even do that. We just read right away what's in for me or what I need to learn. Let's celebrate this. Let's imagine your spouse or your friend comes home sometime and shares with you a life-transforming experience as he encountered or she encountered something very unbelievable. And as she tells the story, she's so excited about what happened. What's the first thing you do? Well, wait a minute. What are the facts? Give me the facts. Really? Are you then starting nitpicking about some things that seem to be a little bit embellished in the story and what your spouse tells you and it seems to be unbelievable? Or do you say, oh, what's in for me? You experienced that, so what's in for me? No, you don't. The first thing you do if you have a good relationship with this person is, that's awesome. Wow, good for you. That's a wonderful thing that it happened to you. Wouldn't you do that? Wouldn't you join in and say, that is awesome, and I celebrate this thing? So the first thing that this story should do for us today is to be happy for that man. To be happy for that man who experienced a tremendous transformation as he encountered Jesus. And we should join the crowd to give thanks to God that he did that. That something happened that changed his life forever. Secondly, this story should also help us to celebrate Jesus' authority. So as we turn our attention to Jesus, our question, well, who is this man that causes such turnaround? And by answering this question, we may also ask another question. Why did Luke write this story? Why did he include it in his, if you will, biography of Jesus? Is there a reason why they include the stories? And as we look or study the Bible, we know that at least John points out at the very end of his gospel is that if we would include all the stories about Jesus, all the books or the libraries in the world couldn't fathom it. So there was more stories that were told than in our gospels. So why did they pick those stories? And why did they leave out others? So these people have spent some time writing these stories. And they didn't just sit there and for some weird experience of its inspiration wrote down what God dictated them. No, I don't think so. they made up their mind to sort it. And Paul, actually, Luke, when you read the first four verses of Luke's Gospel, in chapter 1, it said he researched. He looked at sources that were available to him. And he researched so that he can write to a guy who named Theophilus the stories about Jesus. And to tell him what happened. So that's why he writes that. And then he includes all kinds of stories to make something clear to him about Jesus. And it's interesting that the preceding story of this story is that Jesus calmed the storm. So Jesus had power over the natural forces. And he wanted to tell Theophilus, you know, Jesus is the guy who had authority. And maybe this story is the story of Jesus having authority over evil powers that are obviously in this world then and now. He wanted to bring home to the story that Jesus has authority over this. Jesus, as we know in this story, leaves his home territory, actually Galilee, and enters into a predominantly Gentile territory. We don't know why, it doesn't say anywhere, but Jesus went over there. And as we know, he gets out of the boat, and then he was met by this crazy man. The people in this town didn't know what to do with him. They kicked him out of town, so he lived outside, because he was just wild. They tied him down when he had his fits, and this tie-down was even unsuccessful. It seemed to be driven by some evil, destructive forces. And the first thing that we learn about Jesus when he entered the shore and stepped up, that Jesus was not intimidated by him and said, no, dangerous territory, let's go back to the boat and go home. No, Jesus confronted him. He was not intimidated by anyone. He was wild or crazy and that society couldn't deal with. And in fact, Jesus even takes this opportunity to demonstrate his authority over all destructive powers of evil in the Gentile world. Now, that would already be a great takeaway of the story, wouldn't it? To go home and celebrate that this is Jesus. Jesus makes a tremendous difference in the lives of people. We celebrate that someone who was so off the charts that nobody could deal with him met Jesus, and Jesus changed his life. And he sat there with closed and calm. We celebrate the fact that Jesus is not threatened or intimidated by people who make us feel uncomfortable, even unsafe. Is that not already something that we can celebrate and go home and say, well, that's good. That's what this story is. That's why Luke wrote this story. He wanted to share something with Jesus, about Jesus. Now, is there more to learn? Can we dig deeper and maybe find some other ways of applying this story? Well, let's try. Maybe we have to ask more questions, like how exactly did this transformation came about? What happened here? The first I would just say is just meet Jesus. The whole story unraveled as soon as Jesus stepped into the scene. The man encountered Jesus and seemed to have triggered in him a strong reaction against this Jesus entering his territory and his realm. It seemed as if Jesus woke up whatever possessed this man. That just came to the fore and that bubbled out of him, and he didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Although we state and believe that Jesus is everywhere, it is also true that there are unique encounters with Jesus. I mean, Jesus was everywhere in some form even then. People experienced him in very unique ways. Every day Jesus met people. They saw Jesus, they heard Jesus, but not all of them had transformational encounters with him. They just noticed him and just walked by and said, well, nice day, let's move on. But here, somebody had a unique encounter with Jesus. And see, that might be something that also we can learn from this story, that there are moments in the lives of people, in your and my life, when, although Jesus is there, there are some very special encounters with him that we cannot describe other than that, that we have encounters with Jesus. See, Jesus is never forcing himself on people. That's not the kind of love that he displays. But it seems to be a moment in our lives that when others, or in the life of others, when we open ourselves up to God or Jesus, and we will encounter him. It's either by reaching out to him, by searching him and to try to find Jesus, or it is that it seems like randomly that we are all of a sudden are confronted with him and have this potential life transformation. It may be that Jesus in some form or the other might enter my world of disorder, of unhealth, of fear, of anxieties, of addictions, of mental health, And that as Jesus enters into my world, I have a heightened awareness of that which holds me captive. Or it may be, as I said before, in my desperation, I reach out to Jesus. I just try that out, what people have told me. I just go and pray, and I just mention his name, and it may do something for me. Don't miss those moments. Don't miss those moments when you feel there is something else. There is God coming to me, whatever you call them. When you have these encounters with Jesus in a way that you have never thought. For some, it might be maybe entering the church. For others, it may be when they read their Bible. For others, they may just at the workplace, wherever they are, or in the hospital, and they feel that there is something bigger than I am that comforts me, that strengthens me. But also that I am in the presence of someone who looks through me, who exposes what's in me, where I cannot hide what is driving me. So go and meet Jesus. Don't dismiss those moments when he comes and meets you. Could it also be that we learn from this story that we need to name our demons? Well, here we are in that thing that causes so many headaches and trouble. What are those demons? Are they real? Do they really exist or not? And to be honest, I can tell you the opinions vary. Even reading a variety of commentaries over this last week and couple of days, it's going from here to there, whether those are real or not. Some may hold on to this, that there is this simple division between good spirits and bad spirits, and that's okay. Some may even find that this is something that is necessary in order to explain certain things, certain evils in our world, and that's okay. And others may have other explanations. What I would suggest today as we look into this kind of behavior of this man, as in others, that we have a 2,000-year gap between the story then and now. In the meantime, we have made scientific discoveries. And we have come up with solutions how to treat some of diseases and illnesses that were in those days not treatable. Who of us this morning has not been helped by a dentist when you have toothaches and you're thankful that he or she knows what they're doing? We all tap into this kind of world where this is accessible, where we have this, where we don't have to go to other ways of treating this kind of, and referring to a spirit world. I just recently watched a documentary about Nepal, and it was interesting there. They had these little villages where they lived, and they have these shamans, you know, that work in those villages. And a person came to the shaman who had a very condition with coughing, and so he had his spell and spelled it over him, and then this person seemingly got better. And then he interviewed the shaman, and he said, you know, our modern world calls it a heart attack. I call it a spirit ailment. And I thought to myself, yeah, that's exactly what it is. In his world, he dismisses all of that, you know, where some people would simply help by a doctor and go there and get healing. For them, in their world, it didn't work. They went to these, if you will, witch doctors to find their help. And I'm not saying it was all the same in Jesus' world, but it was similar. There were these people, there were these procedures that you go where you find healing. And we have, however, a long time of studying this, which way it helps us. And as I say that someday, today, what we call then was considered spirit-possessed, would today probably, I don't know, classified as mental disease. We know about paranoid schizophrenia. We know about psychosis. We know about bipolar disorder. We know about trauma induced by breakdowns like PTSD. We know about the consequences of chemical imbalances in our brain. We know about different forms of depression and what it does in our brain. We know what mental disease does in the life of a person if we ever have dealt with that. We also know that certain addictions alter your brain structure, and it can be a demon that possesses us. So here we are. I don't know what your demons are, but I would say those are the things that keep us captive so that we cannot be and live the kind of life that we are called to live. And that can also be very, in our mind, sometimes simple things, but powerful things that grab a hold of us and not let us set free, like anger. Stored up anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, some emotional pain that I hang on to, grief, Those are real. And those can alter our lives, alter our behavior, alter our actions, our thinking, even us as persons. And they can function like a demon that possesses us and dictates us what we need to do and how we react. That's destructive. Jesus challenges this man to name what held him captive. Interesting that some commentators go and say that this story is more an allusion to the Romans and to their oppression to the people because they're simplified in those pigs. Again, you read all kinds of stories on that, but does it matter? One step, maybe the first step toward healing, is to name the demons that hold us captive. What is it that you are struggling with? What is it that keeps you captive? That doesn't let you be the person that God has meant you to be. That doesn't prevent you from experiencing the joy that God has ready for you. That doesn't help you to live the life of freedom that God has called you to live. What is it? Is it a disease? Is it a disorder? Is it an addiction? Is it a feeling? Is it fear and anxiety? Unhealthy thinking patterns? Maybe we need to have some introspection and name them. Identify them. Look what it is that holds me captive. Which would lead us then to the next step, and that is seek healing. The big question, however, is what does healing look like? If you see evil spirits behind all these disorders, then we need some form of exorcism. The kind of Jesus did here in this story. And please don't get me wrong, I don't dismiss this. It may be necessary. But think with me. Could it be that everyone in the village saw this troubled man as subhuman and detestable, wanting to lock him up and throw away the key? Isn't that what they did with him? They threw him out. We can deal with you out there. Could it be that Jesus saw this as human being, showed him an extraordinary amount of kindness, accepted this person as who he is, as a man who has potential? Could kindness and Jesus' kindness restore or be an agent to restore this mental health of this person? What would it do if you would receive the love, attention that you're seeking all the time? Doesn't that make us crazy, do crazy things just to get attention? Just to get accepted, just to fit in, and we do all kinds of stuff to fit in. If we could be set free from that and accept the fact that God loves us in Jesus Christ. I don't have to put anything on. Now let me go a little bit further. If we now include the fact that over 2,000 years research has been made, could it mean that you receive Jesus' healing through the surgeon that operates on you to remove the cancer? Could it mean that Jesus heals you through the psychiatrist who identifies a mental disorder and treats it appropriately? Could you meet Jesus through the psychologist who uncovers your childhood trauma and helps you through a traumatic experience to get normalcy in your thinking? Could I receive healing by taking care of myself and avoid harmful substances and expose myself to material that feeds my addiction? Could I receive healing by learning new disciplines that help me cope with some handicaps and limitations? Could I receive healing by spending time in God's Word as a source of direction and comfort? Don't dismiss what God has put in place over thousands of years, but seek healing. But I often run into the fact that some people don't want to go there and don't receive this. They still wait for the extraordinary miracle. And please don't get me wrong. If that's what you seek and what God is able and willing to do, He will. But there is a way more normal way that we should go. That we trust in those gifts of sharp brains and sharp minds who have helped us addressing some of our issues that we have in our lives. Is there a demon behind your toothache? Or could you just seek help because something is infected? Jesus wants you to be free from what holds you captive. What prevents you from being human and from living a fulfilled life. So you seek the help that is available. And I also say that doesn't mean that for all there is perfect healing there available. Jesus did not heal every single person in Israel. That's not true. He healed those who met him. It will remain. And sometimes we have to live with the limitations that are put on our lives if we learn in our thinking to accept this as the way we live. I recently listened to a podcast with Amy Kenney. I don't know whether anyone knows her. And she just published a book recently. Amy Kenney has a degenerative disease, sits in a wheelchair, can barely walk. And she wrote a book with the title, My Body is Not a Prayer Request. I had to rethink some stuff listening to that podcast. How we have these models of perfection that we need to be this way, and if it's this way, then we're somehow limited to live a full life. And she was writing how in her faith and in her journey, she has learned to live a full life with all the limitations that are put on her. So what is it that we take away out of this story? What is it that you take away out of this story? Is Jesus moving into your life and all of a sudden some things come to the fore where you feel like, wow, here is something that I've held on to so long that keeps me captive, some thoughts of anger and of bitterness and unforgiveness, and I need to address that. Is it maybe that he enters into your life and all of a sudden you're confronted with some of your addictions? And those addictions can have so many forms, mental, physical, and you see, I need to seek help. What prevents you from seeking healing? And yes, you can pray, and you should, but don't dismiss that there is people out there maybe in areas where you can seek help in medicine, in psychology, psychiatry, where we can go and say, God, here I'm putting myself in your hands, but also in the hands of those who have studied this, and where there may be help available. What is it that you need to name and need to seek? Interesting how the story ends. This guy was ready to go into full-time ministry. After he had this very unique encounter with Jesus, he wanted to go in full-time ministry. He said, hey, I want to follow you. That's all my life. And Jesus said, no. That's not in the books. You go and tell your family, your friends, your village where you live, the wonderful things that God has done. You go home and tell the wonderful things that God has done. And that little word actually that is used with tell them everything actually means to describe to them. It's a very expressive word. Describe to them. See, we also give honor to God by sharing what God has done in our lives. And may it be through some treatment that I received, may it be through some ways how certain things that plagued me that were there in my life and I found treatment for that I can share that and I can give honor to God that he has touched my body, changed my thinking, removed some of the obstacles in my life that prevented me from living a life that is full, and I may be a help to other people who say, I need to do that too. Join this fellow and describe to others what God has done. Would you have a story to tell? A story of an encounter with Jesus in some form or the other that we mentioned here this morning? Could that be a takeaway this morning? You decide. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have come down in Jesus Christ and that in Jesus Christ we have seen you. God, I thank you for that I can look at Jesus into his life. And in him I see you, Father, how you deal with the challenges that we face in this world. And yes, there is a lot of disorder. There's a lot of evil. Things that are demonstrated by this destructive behavior of the pigs make clear to us, God, that there is destructive forces at work that sometimes can take hold of us and we open ourselves to them and it becomes destructive for us in our lives. God, whatever that may be in our lives, whatever that secret addiction is, whatever that mental diseases that we may struggle with that we are afraid to reveal, maybe the physical ailment that we have for a long time and we delayed of getting treatment for that. God, whatever that is, I pray that as we enter into your presence and you enter into our presence, that you reveal this to us and you point us into the direction of healing, of restoration. But we also say this morning, God, there is a day coming when that will all be restored. That's what we long for. But in the meantime, we are living in this kingdom under the reign of a good, loving Father who wants nothing more than that we experience your goodness and your love every single day. And even if our bodies fail, our spirits will be renewed every single day. May that be our experience, that in our spirit we are renewed, and how much healing can come when our spirits are renewed. And we look at Jesus and live in joyful companionship with Him. And journey that life that You have cut out for us, whatever that may be. God, I pray that You send Your Spirit into our lives to experience this kind of freedom and to let it happen that You will do extraordinary things beyond our explanation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.